Well, I did have a little bit of a sneak look around this morning to see if everybody knew my name was Mark, and I've looked at everybody and everybody knows me. So I don't actually need to introduce myself. So here I am, and Doc has asked me to speak this morning, and the subject is people who had an encounter with God. Now, he said, there's one proviso, you're not allowed to speak on Joseph. Well, actually, I saw someone this morning who looked like Joseph, Rob McMaster's coat of many colours. Doesn't he look like Joseph? Actually, it's something to do with mental illness. I think I might give you mental illness looking at it. But anyway, good on you, Rob. That's a proviso. There's a stack of stuff I've got to preach on. I've got half a message done on Job and half a message done on Gideon. Then I decided on the text that I'd share with you this morning and the personage in the Bible that I would share about. So let's take a reading. I've got it up on the screen. It's 13 verses. I don't think it'll hurt us to actually have a look. It's a well-known passage. I'm sure many of you have heard it preached on before, but I don't think it will hurt us to hear a little message to be reminded this morning. Here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." That's the reading. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, first of all, just a little bit of an introduction about Isaiah. He's one of the 8th century prophets before Christ, of course. He was a priest. He was married. He had two sons, and they both had symbolic meanings. Now, it's of interest to us this morning, but only a sidelight really, that Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet, being a major prophet, when it comes across into the New Testament. Not only by allusion, but also by direct quotation. And the other thing I think we need to mention to you this morning is that if you're interested in the Old Testament, you'll notice as you read through Isaiah that although the chapters were not inserted into the Bible until the 15th century through Stephanos, yet there's an interesting thing you will note as you read in the book of Isaiah, and that is Isaiah is developing the sin of Israel from chapter 1 through to chapter 39, and then there is a remarkable change of subject from chapter 40 through to chapter 66. And of course, you will remember that there are 66 books in the Bible, and you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament corresponding to these particular chapter divisions. I'd say it's probably divine. And it's also interesting that when you come through to chapter 40, we have the great exposition of the servant of the Lord, which originally is the nation, but morphs into the servant being Jesus himself. So then ultimately you read and hear about the new heavens and the new earth later on in the second half of Isaiah. So that's the book of Isaiah. Now, I have 3 points that I want to leave with you this morning. I've not got them up here. I'm not very whiz-bang, as all of you know, with my PowerPoint stuff. But if you want to remember something, it's very hard to remember things after you've sat down and gone home and you're having a dinner. But here it is. I want you to remember 3 things if you can. And it comes from this text. Look up, look in, and look out. Look up. Look in and look out. So let's first of all have a look at look up. Now you would notice in the text there, there's mention of a king, King Uzziah. His other name was Azariah. And he was one of the good kings of Judah. You remember that all of the northern kings were bad, but many of the kings in the southern kingdom were good. And Uzziah was one of the good kings. But I think it's fascinating that good King Josiah allowed the wheels to fall off his spiritual life when he got older. And he died at 68. That's scary for me. The wheels fell off at 68. Now, I have this message for you this morning. I think you've got to be careful as you go older that the wheels don't fall off spiritually. Now, the scripture says that he was filled with pride. And I remember a quote that C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you don't think you're proud, you don't know how proud you are. And we've all got it. It's all there. But he did things he shouldn't do, and he was disobedient. You know, it doesn't really matter what stage of life you're in, you've got to watch it that the wheels don't fall off. If you're young, you've got different temptations than perhaps when you're older or when you're middle-aged. I was just talking to someone this morning and they're 35. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you're middle-aged. Depends if you get to 70, that is. But you know, I've been looking this week at poor old John Piper. Now, I know some of you follow John Piper's writings. Good man. Says some good stuff. But you know, I feel for him. I noticed at one of his birthday parties, his son Abraham stood up and was really canning his dad's faith sarcastically, proudly, and then shortly after that, he totally got rid of his faith. He threw it in, called deconstruction. The internet is full of it. And young people are imbibing this kind of stuff. They're picking it up. And atheists have said the internet will wipe out Christianity. And there's a whole bunch of them on the internet who are at your kids, at our kids, not only young, but middle age. And now Abraham is vociferous in his attack, ongoing in his attack, and attacking Christianity in a particular way, against the very things that he grew up, the things that were foundational in his life. So not only can the wheels fall off when you're young, they can fall off in your middle age, and they can fall off when you're old. So watch it. We all need to watch it. Now, the other thing is, why isn't this moving? I'm going to have to do it without notes again. If 2 fingers make it go up, why does it stop going up? Just a sec. You know, this is David's armour for me. Goliath's armour, I meant. Can someone help me? Yeah. What? Why does that stop going up with 2 fingers?
Ah, it's working again. Hallelujah.
Now it stopped again.
It is.
Here we go.
Okay.
I'll use the screen.
Oh, the screen. Use the there you go. Use the screen. Okay. Don't you laugh. Now, when you look at this particular passage, you wonder what is happening because it seems to be a period of uncertainty. Like Uzziah has died, and probably Jotham, his son, is on the throne already, but Isaiah's not sure whether it's going to be good or bad. I mean, already Tiglath-Pilsener from Assyria has taken over the northern tribes and they've gone, and there's this encroachment into the southern territory of Judah, and there's rumblings on the horizon. It doesn't look good. There's an uncertainty aspect to it. I can remember we were building a house in 2021, and we were staying with Debbie's mum and dad at Minchinbury. I remember we'd just gone to bed at 10:15 p.m., and all of a sudden, Deb's dad knocked on the door and said, "Get up, get up, get up, get up, quick." He said, "There's been a plane fly into a skyscraper in New York." So I come screaming out of bed, jumped on the couch looking at the television. We stayed up all night. And I can remember thinking the next morning, is the world going to end? Is this another third world war? What's happening? And there was so much uncertainty. And I get the opinion or impression when I'm looking at this passage that Isaiah is wondering, during this era of uncertainty, is God still on the throne? There are rumblings. The world is easy, is evil. I'm just not sure. It's uncertainty. So he needed to hear what he got here. And he gets a message from the Lord to look up. Now, verse number 1-4 says, "He sees the Lord." Now, there's a couple of things of interest here. Was it when Jotham was enthroned, his son? Well, it may have been. Was he in the temple? And he kind of was in the temple worshipping, and all of a sudden in vision he was taken and morphed into the eternal throne room. It might be that too. That maybe is a little bit like Ezekiel. He was on the river Chebar. Or a little bit like Daniel, he was beside the river Tigris. Or a little bit like the Apostle Paul, John, he was on the island of Patmos in a cave. Or it was perhaps like Paul. He said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, the Lord only knows. Perhaps he was in Arabia. It was probably a visionary experience where he was projected into the heavenly realm and he saw things that no other person had seen but for him. And it equipped him and it propelled him forward in his ministry. Now, the New Testament, in bringing this to light for us, tells us in John chapter 12 it was Jesus. Now, rather than go into the intricacies and the complications of the Trinity, perhaps, it's just good for you to know he was Jesus. It was Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory that the Apostle John said he saw. But the other thing that was noted here was there were angelic beings. In particular, they're called the seraphim. Now, they're only noted in Scripture here. There are other angelic beings. There are good principalities and powers, and they're numerous. In fact, in the passage that Trudy read today in Hebrews, it talks about us coming to an innumerable company of angels. And I presume that that was probably what Isaiah saw as well. And the fascinating thing about these were they were attendants to royalty. I watched a YouTube clip of a family member of mine yesterday in New Zealand get married. And the bride had a train, and it was really long, really long. But there were attendants. You needed attendants. And in this passage of Scripture, it says that the train filled the temple. This is royal. This is regal. This is majestic. He was high and he was lifted up. Now, the seraphim, they had six wings. There's a lot of pagans sing a lot of songs about angels. They haven't got a clue. kiss like angels do. But you know, it's real. And these particular angelic beings had wings. Six wings. You know, there, two wings, they covered their faces. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you're coming into the New Testament in the subject of worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's mention of covering. And apparently in the New Testament church, and you get this in Peter's epistle as well, angels are here. Ooh. And also it says that with two they covered their feet. So they were in submission to God. They understood who he was. But they're also ready in service to do whatever the king wanted them to do. But the other thing about them is this. They were crying out antiphonally or I think it should be pronounced antiphonally. They're probably crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Can you imagine what that was like? He was taken aback. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, holiness is separateness. I saw a church the other day. It fascinated me, saddened me actually, where they decided this particular Sunday they were celebrating a big football match in America, and one of the pastors took it upon himself to put the Bible in the ground, set it up like a football and kick it. And I thought, holy Bible, nah. Didn't feel overly comfortable with that. But holiness is separateness, and God is totally separate from his creation. We're not pantheists. We don't believe that God is part of his creation. He's separate from it. And that brings us to our next part, that there's the whole creation is filled with his glory. But he isn't the whole creation. It's filled with his glory. I don't know what God's going to do with David Attenborough. I love his documentaries. I know that he's got a form filled out if anyone rings up or writes in or emails in and says, "Why aren't you a Christian?" He's got a standard one he sends back about a woman who was in Africa and she had a worm eat her brain out and all this kind of stuff. And I get it. But you know, what he doesn't want is to accept revelation. And the revelation of Scripture is that there's something wrong with this world. But even if there is something wrong, this world is still amazing. You know, I tossed up preaching on Job this morning. And as I looked at God questioning Job, "All right, Job, you wise guy, I'm going to give you a question. Where were you when I found the foundations of this world were laid? Now I'm going to give you a whole stack of questions about nature." He couldn't answer them. I mean, I love the one about the eagle. Come on, think about it. I love the one about the stork, not the stork, the thing that buries its head. The ostrich. What a weird bird. God has got a sense of humour. But this week, twice on the news, there was a story about everyone should have a peacock, and I thought, I don't want a peacock in my garden. They eat my mulch and mess it up. But I looked at this peacock on the news, and I thought, what a beautiful bird. Who could make that up? These great big things that stick up these feathers with beautiful colour. Glory, glory, glory. And the other story I thought of this week, which made me say, holy, 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 glory, 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 was a thing about the floods in Queensland. There's these frogs that go underground and meet under the whole dry season. Then when it rains, something tells them and they come up. And you know what they do in a couple of weeks? They breed, they eat, and they go back down the hole again. Now, how would you think that up? Glory, 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 holy, holy, holy. That's exactly what I think we should get from this passage. Now, I was in Bali twice when we had earthquakes. The first one wasn't much. I woke up and I jumped up like, whoa. The second one, I was only about 6 feet away from a pool, And I'm telling you, the doorposts seemed to go up and down. They seemed to shake. And the pool was like a washing machine. It was coming in my room. And I jumped up scared stiff. Maybe that's a little bit like what happened here. The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. It was magnificent. It was through the senses. It got him thinking the awesomeness of God and the voices of those that actually spoke out. Look in. Look in. Verse 5 to 7. And it had an impact. Why was me? Well, you get that a few times in Scripture, don't you? You kind of get it in many places where people are actually overwhelmed with the presence of God, overwhelmed with the majesty of God. I was reading this morning about Peter, the catch of fish. Whoa, I'm an undone man. Why was me? And I don't think he understood fully the deity of Christ at that particular point, but he felt it. But here Isaiah says, woe is me. Of interest in the chapter before, chapter 5, the analogy of the vine, and that comes across in the New Testament as well when Jesus is speaking to the Israelites, there's woes there, a number of woes. And they're in reference, quite a few of them, about unclean lips and about speaking and talking and not talking correctly and saying the wrong things. So now, and Isaiah was a fairly good guy too, by the way. He wasn't a shonk. He actually realizes that he has a sin problem. Woe is me. I've seen the Almighty. I've seen the King. Woe is me. And he comes around and he understands he needs to repent because he's a sinner. It's a hard gig, isn't it, to remember that we are sinners. We are sinners. And if we're going to not only look up, because we need that, to see the majesty of the Lord, to fulfill our ministry, but we need to realize our own sinfulness, because we can't do it on our own. We do need atonement. Debbie watches Father Brown on TV. I don't like it personally. It's a story about a priest who chases crims. But the guy who wrote that was a guy called G.K. Chesterton. Quite a theologian, a Catholic theologian who was also an apologist. And I believe on one occasion he was asked to write an article. And he was asked to write an article, and the article was, you have to answer the question, what is wrong with this world? Now, you could have waxed eloquent about a whole stack of things. You could have written a whole newspaper on that. But he came back and he said, sirs, I am. So I think he understood his own sinnership. Don't blame anybody else. The real problem is our own sinfulness and our own sinful nature. I can remember as a young policeman at Darlinghurst Police Station, why I ever joined that job, I don't know. But I can remember, and there was this guy who used to come in from the 21 Division with a big chest out and a gun hanging off his hip. He was killing people too, by the way. Bad guys, but good people. Sally Ann Huckstep, Christopher Flannery, another copper he shot too. But he used to wander in. He died recently. Did you notice he died in jail? He didn't realise the technology had changed. He did a whole lot of things that was all on camera. He died in jail. Well, Roger Rogerson was doing a stage show with another crim, another guy who spent a lot of time in jail called Chopper Reed, who chopped his ears off in jail so he could get moved around in Pentridge Jail. Well, I saw Chopper interviewed one night on 60 Minutes. Well, I know he had a bad upbringing. It was pretty tough for him. But the interviewer asked him, Chopper, do you think you're going up or down when you die? He's dead now. But he didn't want to answer the question, so he just completely sidestepped it. He said, oh, a lot of people worse than me. So we don't need to sidestep things. We need to be confronted with the glory of God, because that's the comparison, and then see our own sinfulness when it comes to where God is in relevance and relation to us. Now, you note the word atone, atonement. Now, the angel or the seraph flew over, presumably to the altar of incense, and took a coal. I don't know, it's imagery, it's vision. A hot coal on the lips, but anyway, it's for atonement. It's to cleanse his lips, and it allowed him to be a messenger and a voice of peace for God. The fascinating thing is, or the thing is, with us, as we look through the New Testament lens, through Calvary and through Christ, we can see that through the altar of Calvary and Jesus' work for us, we've had our sins atoned for. We've had our sins dealt with. We don't have to have that guilt. We don't have to carry that guilt. If you want to look at it, you could look at it like this. Christ is our lamb. He was the burnt offering. Calvary was the altar. I've been at the altar and witnessed the lamb burned wholly to ashes for me and watched its sweet savour ascended, O God, accepted, O Father, by thee. And though, lo, while I gazed at this glorious sight, a voice from above reached my ears, by this thine iniquity is taken away, and it doesn't no longer on thee appear. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. So now we get to availability. Availability. So we've been looking up, been looking in, we're cleansed, our sins have been atoned for, and now it consequently brings us to looking out. It's just a natural thing that'll happen. He looks out because he's been commissioned at this particular point for his ministry. I don't know whether when you're at school, you're one of those kids that when you're asked to do something, you went, oh, sir, 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 sir. Well, most of us kept our hand down and we didn't want to do it like that. But it's kind of almost like that. That's, as I was preparing, this is almost what I felt, that Isaiah didn't take long to put up his hand and say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Something of what he'd seen was so awesome and so transfiguring that it triggered a response. And up goes his hand, and he's told to go. Well, I want to say one thing about the ministry, and I'm not going to read the rest of the passage as you go through there. It's quite an interesting theological development. Suffice to say this, that he had a hard gig ministry. He wasn't going to establish a mega church overnight. It was just hard. A bit like Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And actually, what his ministry was going to do was kind of harden the people. They were already depraved, and it was essentially going to harden them. And this passage that comes up at the end of this chapter is quoted numerous times in the Gospel, and Paul also quotes it as well. And one of the quotations is in reference to the parable of the sower. So there's an openness, but the message also hardens a lot of people. They don't want it. And Isaiah is told in no uncertain terms that his commission means it's going to be hard. And I want to say at this point, if you've got a mission that's hard, keep on hanging in there because his was hard. I suppose that's something we can get this morning. It's not always easy. In fact, is it ever easy in Christian ministry? It was hard for him. And actually, the problem was that his people were going to be taken into captivity in Babylon. And then there was only going to be a stump. There was going to be a small remnant. And Paul picks it up in the Epistle to Romans too, by the way. And that's what he had to do. Keep on keeping on. So if your ministry is visiting someone, or if your ministry is influencing your apprentices, or if your ministry is bringing up kids, or your ministry is getting your parents into an old person's home, or if your ministry is wayward kids, or your ministry is whatever it is, may keep on keeping on. It's not necessarily easy. So get a glimpse of Jesus this morning. I hope you do. Get a glimpse that he's still on the throne. Atheism won't ever wipe out the kingdom, by the way. They'll try. Continue to be humbled and remember that your sin has been atoned for, and then go and do what God's called you to do. Have you noticed that in e-news this week there's something on Thursday night? It's called Team Night. You might even like to turn up at that, or you could Zoom it. Be encouraged. Do it. Just do it, as Nike said. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for Isaiah. We never met him. We're thankful that he was one of the great writing prophets. And he's written so much that will stand the test of time. And we thank you that his words through your Spirit are penetrating into our very hearts and minds this morning. We pray that there'll be encouragement if it's needed. And we ask if there's any rebuke that's needed, that you'll gently minister that into our hearts and our souls this morning. But God, most of all, we remember that apart from all that we see outside in this messed up, broken up world, that you are still on the throne, that you are still high and lifted up, and all creation proclaimed your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.